My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant promises made unto the fathers form the basis of the psalm for our consideration at this present time. That's Psalm 72. In other words, brethren and sisters, the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. The prophetic word that fills the heart with hope and causes us to rejoice with praise. And the emphasis upon certain words in that which we have just uttered is salvation, prophecy, and praise. And in those covenant promises, which are the bedrock of our faith and of our hope, and the only means whereby we might attain unto the divine nature, we find as the very basis of this psalm which we have for consideration. We consider the Edenic promise that was made unto Adam and Eve, of that one that would come who was of the seed of the woman, that would indeed be a redeemer, that would indeed give that crushing blow to the head of the serpent. Now our brethren during the day have made mention through the Psalms as that work that would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ as our covering for sin. And when we look at Psalm 72 and verses 12 to 15, we read, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba." And so within those words we see that very principle being outworked, and we see the Edenic promise forming the basis of those words which were uttered by David at this time unto his son, in one aspect to Solomon, but in a greater degree unto that greater son of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider the Abrahamic promises, that of a land and an eternal inheritance unto that seed, and that multitudinous seed which is in Christ Jesus. And we look at verse 17, and we see there the very substance of the gospel, of that message which was uttered and proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ and preached by the apostles, which we have been called by, brethren and sisters. The call has been through the gospel being preached, to which we have responded in faith. And there in verse 17 he says, "His name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him." And we remember the words made unto the father and to Abraham, "In thee and in thy seed all the families of the earth will be blessed." And here David, guided by the Spirit, he's taking hold of the substance of the gospel message, of the promise that was made unto Abraham, and the promise that was made in the Garden of Eden unto Adam and unto Eve. And guided by the Spirit, he's giving instruction to his son and to his greater son. And then we see of that wonderful promise that was made to him personally, unto David, and to his descendants, unto his son, of whom it was said that he would be his father, and that the Father in heaven would also be the father of that one. And we see the wonderful fulfillment of that through the prophetic utterances of Isaiah, where he speaks of that virgin that should conceive, and we see the wonderful fulfillment of it in relationship to the work of the Father upon the Virgin Mary, that she conceived and brought forth a son. And here, that very theme is being picked up through David, through the Spirit, through David. And so we see of that king and a house and a throne and a kingdom being the subject matter of the promise that was made unto David, being the basis of the utterance of David in this psalm. When we read in verses 1 to 7, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and he shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. And here within these verses we see the very substance of the promises made unto David himself, being the basis of these things which now he utters when he says, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." An eternal inheritance, an age-long inheritance, the age of the Aeon, that age which will utter in a period in time in which the teaching of righteousness will go forth from the mountains and from the little hills. And how our minds have been elevated this afternoon, brethren and sisters, by Brother Donald expounding to us those principles that were in this psalm, that gives us enlightenment to what is meant by such a phrase as we have it there, where we read, "The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." It isn't literal mountains and literal hills that accomplish it, but it causes us, our eyes and our mind, to dwell upon the mountains of Israel and upon that particular mountain which has been elevated, upon which that glorious temple of the future age is built, where there will be those that will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, "We will go with thee to learn of thee and of thy ways." And so righteousness goes forth, and the effect of righteousness going forth is to usher in peace, brethren and sisters. And David is looking for that time. He's at the last end of his mortal days. We see it from the last verse, where we see in verse 20 the prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. And at this particular time he knew his days were numbered. He had already acknowledged the fact, and Israel had accepted, that Solomon should reign. He had been appointed. And so David is now uttering these words in relationship to the king's son. And so some have said, "Oh well, David is referring to Solomon and what he's accomplished." He isn't, brethren and sisters. It can't be, because it's the very basis of the gospel message which is forming the words and the utterances that we have in the psalm. And they couldn't have possibly been fulfilled in Solomon, which was born after the flesh by a mother and a father that was of the flesh. David, in all of his life, strove to uphold the principles of righteousness and of justice, of judgment and righteousness. And he failed. Did he think that that one which was of his loins and of him and of a natural parent would bring forth one of the father and of the mother of the flesh, would bring forth one that would accomplish these things in relationship to the promises? It couldn't. David understood it. To limit David's knowledge to the things that he was referring to his son Solomon is quite wrong. Look at Acts chapter 2. Sometimes we limit the knowledge of our brethren and sisters that lived in the past and in relationship to the Old Testament times and to the fathers. In Acts chapter 2, look what the Spirit Word has to say about David. Verse 29. Here was the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Here was Peter standing forth, preaching and unlocking with that key that had been given to him the gospel message unto the Jews there at Pentecost. And he directs their attention to the prophetic message of Joel, which we'll refer to later on. And then he opens up, and then he starts to speak of the resurrection and of the prophetic word in relationship to the resurrection and how it's fulfilled in Christ. And in verse 20 he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore," on the basis of that understanding, on the basis of the understanding that David had, that he would fall on sleep, and that he would have to be raised from the dead to see these things of the promises fulfilled, he goes on to say, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He, seeing this before, not only did he know it, he perceived it, he understood it, he saw it. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, Yahweh said unto my Adonai, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine foes thy footstool. And so he's speaking of the mind of David. And he's saying that David, being a prophet, being guided by the Spirit, made utterances. But he didn't just make these utterances and didn't understand them. It says quite clearly here that David understood those prophetic utterances in relationship to that one who should come. And he saw them. And he believed them. And just as Abraham saw them and believed them, so his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. Same principle worked with David. And so although there was a partial fulfillment of the words, and although David was instructing Solomon in the way that he should reign over Israel, over the kingdom of God as it was then, it shows very clearly indeed that he was instructing Solomon and showing to him that these things would only be fulfilled in that mighty one that should come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see that this is the prayer of David, these are his last words at the coronation of his son Solomon, and that all Israel might take notice of it, that their minds might be guided on divine principles, that the things that were being established then were things that would pass, and that they had to look in the eye of faith for those things which are eternal, which were yet future, which these things which were happening at that present time were but a figure, a miniaturization, as it's been already mentioned this afternoon. And so it is that in the ultimate, this psalm could only refer to Yahweh's anointed, even Yahshua. And it can be seen if we look at verse 5. "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations." Was that right of Solomon? No, it wasn't. It's referring indeed to the anointed of that one that should come. Verse 8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Was that fulfilled in Solomon? No, it wasn't. Yet it's to be fulfilled. Verse 11. "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." Was it fulfilled in Solomon? Or is it to be fulfilled in Christ? Verse 14. "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." Was that accomplished by Solomon? Or is it to be accomplished by Yahshua, even Yahweh's anointed for that specific purpose? And here it is, as we have seen in verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And so we see that, considering just those few words, we see that indeed, that within all of the Psalms, but here specifically, so pointedly, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, and to that messianic age in which he will usher in. And David, in all of his weakness, recognized that what was needed within the nation, and what would be needed in the nation of that future age of the kingdom of God, would be indeed a righteous ruler. He recognized that. Solomon also recognized it when he began his reign. He sought for wisdom. God gave him that he might judge his people. He also gave him the abundance of all other things. And we see that eventually how Solomon failed. And yet in the one that he prefigured, we will see indeed the success. That where there was failure in the past, there will be in the future age, that glorious future age, that one who will come, who will manifest the principles of righteousness and the judgments of Almighty God. The psalm itself introduces us to the mighty ruler, that mighty administrator of the future age. It's interesting to see, brethren and sisters, that as we've gone through the psalms, and particularly this afternoon, Brother Donald mentioned the judgments which would come upon the nations, and then Brother Raymond developed it. Although in this psalm we see that this psalm can only come out of the judgments which have taken place on the nations, that this psalm in particular has in mind the administration of the kingdom of God on earth after the judgments have taken place. In other words, the righteous judgments of Almighty God in the administration of the kingdom in the future age. That's what it's talking about, basically. That couldn't come about without the judgments, the righteous judgments of God, being executed upon sin in its manifestation politically upon the face of the earth of the nations, which will bring them into a state of humility before Almighty God. And if that doesn't work with them, then they're destroyed. That's why the scriptures lay before us. Certain nations, he can name them. And some have been criticised because they said, well, will you be able, can you name the nations that will be accepted in the future age? No, I can't, brethren and sisters, but God can. And he does. And when you go through the scriptures, he shows you to it. He speaks of those that will worship in that future age. Brother Donald made mention of them in relationship to that. And then it's brought out in Ezekiel 38, the humility of them, and in the psalm, the humility of them. Tarshish is mentioned, Sheba, Dedan is mentioned. Those of the Arab nations that submit. Daniel speaks of those nations that will have the dominion taken away from them, but they will continue during, for a period of time, in the kingdom age. We can see these things and we can read of them in the scriptures, and they show to us that within this kingdom age there is going to be this wise ruler with his administrators to the mortal people. And what is required? What is required of this administrator? This one that is spoken of as this mighty ruler. You know, the words he occurs 10 times, him 7 times, and he's 7 times. It's drawing our mind to the singular in relationship to the spirit rather than the individual. It's the spirit that is manifested in the individual. We'll see this in just a moment. And so as we read through the verses, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of the judge that will come in righteousness. In verse 4 it shows him to be a vindicator of the humble. And in verse 4 again, a saviour of the needy, a destroyer of the oppressor. And in verses 12 and 13, the deliverer of the helpless. And in verse 14, the redeemer of his people. Here then is this one that is to come. He will rush her in. An age of glory. A time in which the will of our Heavenly Father will be accomplished on earth, even as it is now in heaven. He will bring in a time of refreshing. Oh, don't we need it, brethren and sisters? A lovely phrase. We'll have to look at it a bit deeper in a short while. This time of refreshing will bring, as verse 6 shows, and in verse 3 and 7 will usher in, an abundance of peace. Not just a cessation of war, brethren and sisters, but being at one with the Father in heaven in mind. For there is the only way that peace can be established. Verses 8 and 11 speaks of that universal rule. Though just as a stone that was taken out of a mountain without hands, and it struck the image upon its feet, and it grew to become a great mountain that covered the whole earth, so the kingdom of God is established, and there is one universal ruler. Universal rule that will take place. Verses 6 and 7 speak of the prosperity through righteousness that will be established in the earth. And verse 5 shows that this is not based upon democracy and the whim of the people, that it elects a person after 4 years or after 5 years, and you can only serve 8 years and then you've got to give it up to somebody else. It shows that this is going to be an enduring government, an unchangeable one. That'll be a bit strange to some of our minds, because we think that change is a good thing. But there are some things, brethren and sisters, that are everlasting and cannot be changed. And that is the purpose of God and his character. And this is what this is talking about. Of the righteousness and of peace being established upon the earth. The effect of his reign, as he sets before us there in verses 6 and 7, is righteousness and peace. How is it accomplished, brethren and sisters? Well, Isaiah 26 verse 9 tells us, when God's judgments are in the earth, then the nations will learn righteousness. Isn't it beautiful? The way these things are established in their right order, as we see them here in verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and the poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people. Righteousness first. Then peace. It was said of Melchizedek, righteousness first, then Prince of Peace. That king of that future age, that priestly monarch, which no doubt our last speaker, Brother Simon, will have reference to, administrating in that future age these divine principles which will go forth for the transforming of the minds of the people over which they rule, that they might submit in humility unto the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. And so that when we come to analyse the psalm, we see that from verses 1 to 5, it speaks of the righteous king and judge. Look, as we say, give the king thy judgments, O God. And so it takes us into that period of time, that overlapping period of time, at the end of David's life and the beginning of Solomon's reign. Give thy king thy judgments, O God. David's words are uttered, but he's looking forward to the future age in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the king's son. If you turn with me to Matthew 22, and it will show us there that in principle, in that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered, he speaks of a king and he speaks of the king's son. And it's in regards to the parable of the royal summons and the invitation to the marriage feast. And in verse 1 it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So here's your king's son that you have referred to in the psalm. Give the king thy judgments. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And so David is looking down and he's looking forward to that period of time in which the righteousness and the judgments of Almighty God will be given unto his greater son. But did you notice? It isn't the son's righteousness. It isn't the son's judgments. David, guided by the Spirit, is saying, give the kingdom thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So the righteous rule which will go forth from Zion in that future age is the righteous judgments of Almighty God. That will be the basis of the administration of that future age. The Spirit of the Eternal manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are with him at that time, that constitute the aristocracy of the future age, the mighty ones of Abraham, manifested in power, the Gibor of that age, the Lord Jesus Christ being the mighty one, the El Gibor, the mighty warrior, and those with him being the Gibor. Perhaps we may not have heard of that, but if you go into Joel chapter 3 where it says, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, you will find that the Hebrew there for mighty is Gibor. Thither cause thy Gibor to come down. So it's Christ as the old Gibor, with his Gibor, his mighty ones that come down. And they manifest the character of deity, because throughout all of their life, that's been their heart's desire. And they now manifest it in an immortal body, because the Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his beams, and he's moved across the masses of the ocean's deep, and he has drawn up to him droplets of water which have caused the clouds, that he might come in clouds. And so that great cloud of witnesses is drawn to him, which is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, and there has been that springing forth out of the earth that has come from a sun's risings, and as they spring from the earth, truth springs from the earth, and righteousness reaches down from heaven, as the psalm puts it, and they are there united. But it is the righteous judgments of Almighty God that they revile, not their own. To a passage which Brother Raymond took us to this afternoon. We use it quite often. You'll have heard of me using it quite often. See it in this light, in Acts chapter 17, and the words which we have there in regards to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge. Now it's been speaking of the Almighty. And he goes on to say, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. See it in the light of what we've read in the psalm. It's the judgment of Almighty God. It's God's righteousness that this one who is coming will manifest and reveal, because in the days of his flesh he was a teacher of righteousness. You know, when you take up this theme of righteousness and the righteous judgments of Almighty God throughout the history and the nation of Israel, it's a wonderful theme to follow through. You know, under the law, the king was instructed that he should write out the law. Now, that wasn't told him that he might get cramp in his hand or he might exercise his wrist or his fingers. He had to do it, brethren and sisters, to get it in his mind and in his heart. Because he, as an administrator in God's kingdom upon earth, had to have under him those judges who would judge Israel. And he had to see, and he should have seen, that it should have been accomplished. David tried. Solomon tried for a time. But there was failure. It's as it was given under the law to the judges in Israel, they said that their judgment must be righteous judgment. They shouldn't give special treatment to the poor because they are poor. They shouldn't give special treatment to the rich because they are rich. But it should be righteous judgment in its administration. By the time we come to the last chapter and the last verse of Judges, what happened? Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. A king was provided. David, anointed by Yahweh, by Samuel, and he tried to uphold those principles. And as we read through the Psalms, we will see that the Psalms tell us that righteousness had departed from Israel. By the time of Jeremiah, it had disappeared. And so the nations were taken into captivity. The Psalms quoted that righteousness, but it will appear. It will come. And Joel, in writing of these very things, turn with me to Joel 2, speaks of these things, of that righteousness that will appear, and relates it to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Joel chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. You get a correct interpretation of that, you've probably got it in your margin. He will give thee a teacher of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? That Joel prophesying at this time, at a time when righteousness had disappeared out of the nations and out of those that ruled in the nation, he said, Yahweh will send you a teacher of righteousness. He will execute judgment and righteousness in relationship to his daily life and in the future age in relationship to the kingdom. And he goes on to say, and he likens it to the rain that will fall upon the earth according to the divine calendar to Israel. And he says he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. It's interesting that the latter rain fell in the month of March. The former rain falls in the month of October. March ushered in the feast of Passover. Pentecost followed, dated from the Passover. So the things of the Passover relating to the Lord Jesus Christ ushered in that day of Pentecost, which we read in Acts chapter 2, remember? Now Peter said, well, the things that Joel spoke of, we're finding the fulfillment in our day. There was a moderation, there was a falling of rain. The things of the Spirit, people, the children of Israel, divinely selected because of their faith, were able to speak by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, and the gospel went forth, and we see the benefits of it. But it was only a small amount of rain compared to that which would fall in the month of October. And so just as you've got the Passover in the first month, in the month of March, as it was under the Jewish calendar, so in the seventh month, isn't that interesting? In the seventh month, which relates to the kingdom age, which Brother Donald made mention of in regards to the feast on the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, you have a greater outpouring of the rain. And the one relates to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's spoken of as a teacher of righteousness. And he says, that's just a foretaste of what it's going to be, of those that will be with Christ in the seventh month, in the millennial reign. And there will be a great outpouring of the Spirit. What beauty is related here to allow our minds to come to terms with it, brethren and sisters. And here it's spoken of. And we link it up with the quote we made from Acts. That the day has been appointed when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And he will execute the judgments and the righteous judgments of Almighty God upon an unrighteous world. And that's what Brother Raymond was speaking of, wasn't he? And of the political power. But he's going to usher in an age. An age of refreshing and refreshment. It's beautiful language, it's picture language, brethren and sisters. It's trying to say to us that we've got to come to terms with it in our mind and see what the prophetic word is saying to us in the psalm and giving us encouragement that we might see it vividly in our mind and in our heart, that it will cause us to praise Almighty God for His goodness towards us. That's why when we go into verse 6 of Psalm 72, he says, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. All flesh is as grass, but the word of God endureth forever," says Peter, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And it speaks of the nations having been cut down. You know, the sickle has gone in, the scythe has gone in. The act of judgment as it sweeps through the grass, scything it away, scything the flesh away. And he says, then showers, those droplets of water that has come and formed that great cloud that has come with the Lord Jesus Christ, descends in the spirit of righteous judgment in its administration, and it utters in an age of peace. Couldn't you have a more lovely picture than what we've got in this verse? Go out when you have a shower upon the earth after the grass has been cut. How invigorating it can be as the senses take it in and you drink it into your body. And that's what the psalmist, the spirit through the psalmist, is trying to get hold of and present it to our minds. That these things will be a time of refreshing that will come from the presence of Yahweh and from Yahshua his son as he reigns wisely from Jerusalem. And so we will execute judgment, and the law will go forth from Zion and his word from Jerusalem, and it will go forth in a day and age when the power will be there to that it will be accomplished in the earth, and that time of refreshing that shall come. Look at it, how it's presented to us. Our last quotation: "Let the spirit word form the picture there for us, brethren and sisters, that it might fill our hearts and fill our minds, that it might fill us with the substance and the basis of the gospel, that there might be indeed praise, prophecy and salvation established as principles within us, that we might see it within the word, and that it might live within us." Look at Isaiah 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Follow that theme through of a branch that shall grow out of his roots. Relate it to Jeremiah and see how the branch becomes indeed righteousness of Yahweh. And see it here. "And the spirit of Yahweh," the theme which is referred to the Psalms, which is manifested through that one who comes with that multitude, the Holy One, singular in one sense but plural in another, in that there will be many who will manifest the glory of Almighty God in that future age. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithful the girdle of his reins." And so there will be ushered in, brethren and sisters, that age, that millennium age, in which righteousness and peace will be established upon the earth through that one which is spoken of in that psalm, that the purpose of Almighty God might be fulfilled, which forms the last but one verse of that psalm, when it picks up that theme which is spoken of in the law and in the prophets, when it says that this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the deep.